You know, as we get ready to move into the messages, we're going to kind of wrap things, wind things down to the point of this message today. We're going to be talking about fathers. A little bit of a challenge maybe for us as parents, fathers in particular, but also just a reminder that we are called on days like today, but not just on days like today, to honor our fathers, also to honor our mothers. It happens to be one of those, you know, kind of key commands that the Scripture give to us. How is it that we do that? Sometimes because parenting can sometimes be tricky. Exercise guru Jillian Michaels recently said, parenting is not for sissies. Now, I don't know if she's the first one to say it, but it's true. For example, any parents out there, especially dads, anyone out there who could say, have you ever had your broken and shattered dreams? Have you ever wanted the best for somebody, and yet they were on a destructive path and didn't want your help? Have you ever been so entangled in a situation that you could see no way out of that dire place that your loved one was in? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of the prodigal son. And the father in that story, the prodigal son, felt like all of these heartbreaks I've just described at various times, and illuminates, I think, a lot of the challenges that we as human fathers often feel, because parenting is not for sissies. So today we want to honor dads, and we want to honor those who are dads, and we want to call out the very best in us who are dads to do even better with our Father's help. And it's also to recognize, and I think this kind of wraps us all around, is that we realize that none of us are perfect. Every one of us as fathers understands that we have blown it, even in ways that we didn't realize we were blowing it at the time. In fact, those are probably the most times we blow it, when we think we're doing it all right, and all of a sudden later we find out, man, that was a misstep. And there's no way to go back in time. There's no way to go and erase what has been done. But it is, how do we begin to live with that? Live with our own imperfections, as well as continue to demonstrate something of the Father's love to us and then through us to the kids that we have in our charge. For all the variety of fathers we have examples of throughout the Bible, none of them are painted as perfect either, and that's kind of a good news, kind of encouraging to us. There's only one father that we see depicted in the Bible who is considered to be perfect, and it's the one that Jesus describes here in this 15th chapter of Luke. This one that we hear the story as it begins. The man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided the property between them. Now, for you and me, living here in North America, speaking English, reading our Bibles in this way, we don't catch the fullness of what was just asked. This story begins, and it's kind of has a nice sing-songy way. There was a man who had two sons, and that all sounds good. And then when the one son asks for his share of the estate, we think, okay, that's how the story goes. In that day, and to Jesus' first hearers, it would be like that son saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Why don't you go ahead and die already?" Maybe not saying, "I wish you were dead," but he's saying at least, "I can't wait until you die." Now, I don't know if any of you as fathers have ever heard that. I don't know if any of you as sons or daughters have ever said that or felt that. But that is how this story begins. The father in this story, that's what he hears. Because the son wants his share of the estate that is rightly his when his father dies. But he wants it not then. He wants it now. In other words, "Dad, I don't want anything to do with you. I just want what's coming to me eventually." This is a story of incredible tragedy. I think that we often just jump forward to the happy ending, but we don't recognize that this is a story for many of our stories, because how many times have we felt that sense of fracturing in these relationships, be it father to son, to father to daughter, mother to child, whatever, this fracturing of these relationships that becomes so normal in our humanness that none of us consider ourselves perfect, nor any of our relationships can they be seen as perfect. And Jesus is telling a story of this perfect father, and yet even this perfect father is dealing with the kind of heartache and the broken dreams and the wondering if ever anything will good come of it. How many times have we looked down the line and said, I can't see any hope of change, and this bad place I'm in, it seems to be where I'm going to be stuck forever, and we give up hope. That's the same place that this father in the story finds himself wrestling with, teetering on the edge of that abyss of despair. This challenge from his son is the first of many heartbreaking decisions that the son will walk out, that the son will do. That is going to bring all this that is going to shake the father's world. But as Jesus talks about this perfect father, he's not doing it in a way of saying, here is a role model for all of you so that you too can become perfect fathers. No, Jesus understood that we would never be perfect fathers, and that's okay. Because his point of the story is that you don't have to be a perfect father because you have a perfect heavenly father. And in the midst of this story, we are reminded things like, it's never too late to recognize that. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to move out of a sense of ritual or duty or checking off boxes and following rules and move into a place where God's love can embrace you and can call you to himself, not in your perfection, but in his grace, call you to himself and embrace you, to enable you to be a bearer of such grace so that you too can continue to share that grace. Now, this is not an example for all of us to try to follow or to emulate. And so I'm going to move off because the Bible does give us direction as fathers. And I want to just touch on one of those very briefly. This morning, this though it is a perfect depiction, it is not intended to be an example for our perfection. But the Bible gives us direction in these key relationships, including our relationship for our children as fathers. I'm going to point to us today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And in that, chapters 5 and 6, and also in the book of Colossians, if any of you want to go and do some extra reading, go ahead and do this in Colossians 4. Paul gives examples of what it is to have healthier relationships in key areas of our lives, including this role of fathers and children. And here it is that Paul says in verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You know, that's a hard one to do because all of us are probably much better at exasperating our kids than we are at raising them up in a way that leads them to a fulfilling, life-giving relationship with the Lord. That's a hard one for us. That's that fine line of encouraging and pouring in, but not overdoing to the point where you frustrate or push away. It's a fine line, and every child is going to have a different target, and so every dad has got to try to find that different target, and in our imperfections, it becomes tricky for us. But again, remember that the goal is not our perfection. The goal is to rely on that perfect heavenly Father that we have, to continue to allow him to shape and to mold us and to grow us and to realize that no matter what may have happened in the past, we are not stuck in the past, but we are able to move forward into the present and into the future. So it's this twofold goal, this fine line of walking it out, of rearing a child, this child, whatever child, but also without putting impediments or barriers in their way. It's a hard, fine line. I'm going to offer to you a couple of things real quick, and I'm going to walk them through fairly quickly today. Just some advice, maybe. This comes a little bit out of Colossians, comes a little bit out of Ephesians, it comes a little bit out of Luke 15, a little bit out of the letter of 1 Corinthians. But there's some examples here that I think become encouragement for us as parents. First is this. Lead by example. This becomes, I think, key for us, that when if we don't want to cause our kids to be exasperated, then we can allow our life to be a role model. Not perfect, but again, a model that shows how important it is to be seeking after God's heart. You've all heard the saying, don't do as I do, but do as I say. I've seen some people saying, yeah, I heard that. Okay, that's bad advice. Because little eyes are watching you. Teenage eyes are watching you. Young adult eyes are trying to figure out life. And so they're looking back and saying, how did mom and dad do this? As we role model, as we lead by example, that becomes a way of pouring love in a way that doesn't even require anything of us except for us living our best life. Second, I'm going to suggest this, is that we speak the truth because we have to speak the truth to our kids, but we got to speak the truth in love because easy it is to fall into the trap of letting some of the fracturing of our relationships turn us against one another to where that's the truth that comes from our heart. It may still be true, but it's not spoken in love and it then begins to become a dividing line. Truth spoken without love is always going to wound more than it's going to heal. And if we want whole relationships, this healing is important. Number three, I want to suggest this. This comes that we need to apologize when apologies are needed. Sometimes, again, we get into that place where we're in locked in what feels like in battle, and we think that if we apologize, we're admitting defeat, we're showing a sign of weakness. But, you know, that's our culture around us says you can't apologize because if you do, you're showing that you're weak. But I want to suggest to you that from a Christian perspective, apologies demonstrate a humble recognition that I am not perfect, even as the other is not perfect, and that is okay. That we don't need to be too big to apologize. We need to be just right to be able to say, I blew it. It's not just in our relationship with our kids, but it's in all every relationship. And this is another one, that we need to be able to listen to our kids because sometimes we think as parents it is all about us pouring into them. But if we don't listen, we're not going to know how to pour. If we don't listen and see where that glass is, we're going to pour somewhere else. We're going to make a mess out of things. You know, we need to be able to listen. We need to be present. It's one of those things that often challenges us. Even in this time of being socially distant, we need to learn how to be emotionally present. This becomes the biggest complaint, I think, with teenagers. And then as young adults, as they begin to move away from their parents, they feel like they never were listened to. We don't have to agree. We can allow them to be wrong if they choose to be wrong. We don't have to tell them that all the time. But we do need to listen so that there is hope for that drawing back together. Number five, I want to suggest that we need to love. And that means there's a whole lot that goes into this. I'm not going to flesh it out right now. But we need to be able to love and continue to put the other first, which is what love means, putting the other's needs ahead of our own. And sometimes it is so easy for us to get in our selfishness and our imperfections to let those things, we need things done for us. And sometimes love requires that we set that aside. Number six, we need to always pray. This is something that we do when the kids are little. This is something that we do when the kids are teenage and they're driving us up the wall. This is something that we do when they move away and we don't have that sense of hands-on control any longer. This is something that we can do at all times. We can continue to pray for them. That is what we are called as parents, as fathers, to do. And number seven, we are to never give up. Never give up. I'll just point back. That story of the prodigal son, I think I didn't read it all because I think you know it. You know that in that story, there's going to come a time when the prodigal comes back. Didn't seem like it at the time. Didn't seem like it when he was spending all of his dad's money. Didn't seem like it when he was living in the pig pen. Didn't seem like it when the famine struck that land he was in. It didn't seem like it when dad didn't hear from him. This was in the day before email and cell phones. Okay, so when he is in distant land, there is no contact. There is nothing that he can know. Sometimes that distance becomes so troubling to us, we think that that gap can never be bridged again. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus told this story, not just for the prodigals who wander away, but for all those waiting parents, know that there is still hope because God is still in the mix. So whatever stage we are at, whether your kids are little, your kids are middle-sized, kids are big, grown, gone, whatever it is. Whatever stage it is, it's time now. There's no time like the present, regardless of what the past was. No time like the present. To be present, to be honoring, to be listening, to be apologetic, to be open, to be loving, to be praying, then right now. This is the time that we are called to be good fathers. And the flip side of that is this, and I'm just touch on it because I know this is important for all of us. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, the verses that came right before that call is a call to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul ties that together with that fifth commandment out of the Bible, to honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise, he said, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. That commandment to honor your father and mother, we often think that's the one of the ten that is for kids. It's for children, but it's not for juveniles. This is a commandment that was given to adults, and it's a call to us to recognize that, yes, children should honor their father and mother, but so should the adult children also continue to work on this honoring of father and mother, because this is one of the commandments that God has given to us. And how important that is for us as we move through life to continue to extend that grace, to extend that respect, to extend that blessing, to consider your parents' heart and what it is they need, to consider somebody else before yourself and how that relationship can be healed. But again, this healing of the relationship comes only in the embrace of our Heavenly Father. We cannot be the parents that we ought to be without the relationship with God that fuels our relationship with our kids. We cannot be the kids for our parents without that relationship with our Heavenly Father that enables us to have the grace to overlook imperfections and the ability, the strength to call out wounds that were done. There's only one way to do that, and that is as we rest in the embrace of this perfect Heavenly Father that Jesus spoke about in Luke 15. The one who says, bring out the best robe and put it on, wrap it around. The one who says, take the ring and the sandals and put them on him, because he is here. He is mine. He is this child. Kill that fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate. Not because this child never failed, or not because this child is somehow now perfect. It only is because this child is mine. That's what God speaks over each and every one of us. It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we haven't failed. It is because we are his. That he wraps that garment, that cloak, that embrace around us, and calls us his own. So in that place, we are called to parent, we are called to child, we're called to honor, we're called to love. So let us be about the business of following in our Father's footsteps. I'm going to invite our team to come forward, and as I do, I just want to pray over us as we prepare to go. But team, what a great job you have done throughout the day, and I just want to encourage you to now bless us, and then we will move on into our time of interacting and fellowshipping and loving on one another further beyond the context of the service. So Father, I thank you for your blessing and for your love. I thank you for that hope that you and only you can give to us. Not a pie in the sky, not a Pollyanna, always positive, but something that is rooted in the reality of your love for us and your goodness to us. Father, I thank you for all the fathers that are represented here and all the dads of all of us, be they with us any longer or now already departed. But Father, let that be a source of blessing for us in this day as we celebrate your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.